The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We're all aware that Jesus has commanded us as believers that we are to participate in the annual Passover, and we also are very much aware that it is to be a memorial of his work on our behalf, which is a very sobering thought whenever you think about it in that way. We're also aware that we can see some important points and information on how to keep the Passover correctly by the words of the Apostle Paul as he talks about discerning the Lord's body. In this teaching, we're going to continue the theme of Discerning Jesus' Body, Part 2. With that in mind, if you would, please go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read verses 28 and 29. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Brethren, without a doubt, it is important that we recognize the significance of Jesus. I mean, we had better recognize Jesus. We had better recognize the body of Jesus. In fact, in these two very short verses, 28 and 29, Paul is talking about a couple of different bodies that we need to discern, that we need to examine. The first one, he says, that we are to examine ourselves. The second one is that we need to recognize Jesus himself, Jesus our Passover. And then there's a third one that we're to be recognizing that's the body of Jesus, meaning the church. So in a way, we have three bodies here that we need to examine, that we need to discern, that we need to recognize: ourselves, Jesus himself, and the church of God. What we see here in reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the Corinthians were not recognizing Jesus. They were not discerning the significance of his sacrifice, of what he had actually gone through on their behalf. They were not just simply to remember a few historical facts, such as Jesus went through that, and he had the bread and he had the wine. It wasn't that, or it wasn't just that. And it was not just, well, let's honor his memory. And of course, these things are part of the Passover, and we understand that. However, we also need to understand there is something much deeper and spiritual to be seen in looking at these words. Because when we really discern and really recognize and really understand at a deeper level, and I mean the significance of his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that is discerning the body of Jesus. That is recognizing Jesus who gave his life for our sins. To put it as simple as we can, he died for me. Again, like I said last time, make it personal. Yes, he died for all of us. But on a personal point, he died because of my sins. He died for me. He died for us. And so, yes, we hopefully noticed from verse 28, it is time for a self-evaluation, and this is something that we really do need to be doing. Having said that, however, I want us to also understand this. We could even come short in really keeping the Passover properly because the focus of the Passover is not self-examination. Brethren, please understand, it is not self-examination because it is not our sin but rather, and more importantly, it is the focus of the payment for our sin. Another word is, who paid it? How is sin paid for? How is it possible for us to be sin free? Who paid for our sins? That's the focus. The focus is Jesus, our Passover. So yes, we need to be examining and we need to be looking at ourselves. We need to be discerning the body of Jesus. I want us, if you would, now to turn with me and turn our attention to the book of Isaiah 53. If you will go there, Isaiah 53, verse 4, and we're going to read verses 4 and 5. We're going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. I don't use it that often, but it's very telling in this particular passage, the way it's worded. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. But in fact, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes or his wounds, we are healed. Now go with me to the New Testament, and we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And I'm going to read this out of the NIV, New International Version. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, you have been healed. And brother, I think most of us probably are aware there is a connection between discerning Jesus' body, and here what I'm referring to is his broken body, as I addressed and spoke about in part one. So there is this connection between Jesus' body and the supernatural healing of our ailments. By the word supernatural here, what I am meaning is that this is something that is not of the normal human world. This is something of God. Man cannot do this. We notice in the King James it says, you were healed. In the New International Version it says, you have been healed. And both are saying the same thing. It's there. It's already there. He's already paid for. This is part of what the Passover is about. He has already paid this on our behalf. This verse shows us, or at least infers, that sickness is the result of violating God's laws that govern the control, the setup, the operation, different words of how we would put this, of our bodies and our minds. In other words, how it works. How our body and our mind, how they work. I think we could look at what Jesus did for us by stating, he put himself by his own body between the Roman soldier's whip and our bare backs. I don't know if you think about it like that, but I think that's fairly graphic. We should have received the beatings because we have sinned. He didn't. So he put himself between us and that. And those lashes that he took on our behalf, they broke open his face, his back, his shoulders, his chest area, and other parts of the body. And brethren, please also understand and comprehend this and get it square in the front of our thinking. These penalty stripes that his body took upon and into itself on our behalf can be applied to our sicknesses, our injuries, our infirmities, for our healing, if we are discerning Jesus' body correctly. I'm not implying that God is not going to heal somebody that is not discerning the body correctly. I'm saying we, of all people, should be discerning the body of Jesus correctly. And therefore, because we are discerning the body of Jesus correctly, these healing supernatural interventions in our lives are there for us. And of course, if is the biggest two-letter word in the English language. Jesus' sacrifice, and here I am meaning both the beating and his death, does not apply until we repent. And this includes both the shed blood and the broken body. Again, I'm not exempting that God cannot do this with somebody who has not repented. I'm talking about in the spiritual principle of it here, how it is, how it works. Also, I want us to understand that when we desire to receive the benefits of that sacrifice, what Jesus went through on our behalf, we need to go and sin no more. That's what he told the woman who was, as it says, caught in the very act of adultery. This is over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 11. And that's the same thing for us. When we come to recognize what he did for us, it is as he is telling us, go and sin no more. Isaiah showed the order of this. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Isaiah 6 and verse 10. Isaiah 6, verse 10, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, or that word is probably better translated, and repent, so that I should heal them. In other words, we're to repent, and then he heals us. This is what he's saying. This is what this is implying. This same statement is also stated in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 and Acts 28 verse 27. Now, go with me to James chapter 5. James 5 verse 14. Many of you know this committed to memory, and that's good. James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Now I want to read verse 16, and I want to read this in the New International Version. Therefore, confess your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, brethren, from this, what we're seeing is this is the process of healing. We come to God in repentance, and if there have been sins, obviously there is to be repentance. And it says, and they have been forgiven, because it's coming to God in that type of way. Obviously, I mean, I hope none of us think that these words here in James 5:14 is the end all of it. There are other things that are going on in this. And if there have been sin, they have been forgiven. Repentance is required for sins to be forgiven. And so that is there. That is part of it. And then we also see that we're involved in this with one another. This is part of that thing of discerning the Lord's body. So I think that we can see to receive healing, we are to ask for it in faith, repenting of our wrongdoing, and then patiently wait for God's intervention. Because, see, God is going to heal. The when and the how is taken care of. That's God. You see, in going and anointing, asking for an anointing to be healed, because that's what James 5:14 is talking about, is that we come to be anointed. There are three parts to that. One is the person who is sick has to come in faith, repenting of sins, and asking the minister to people, the person who is sick, and the minister to do their part, and then God is the third one involved, and then he does the healing. Now, go back a couple of chapters to James 1. James 1. Verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking in anything. So please notice, God answers prayers for our healing, not necessarily according to our wants, but rather according to our needs. And we can see this in the example of Paul, where he describes in Scripture this thorn in the flesh. So go with me to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And he explains this. We see this. We go in faith, having repented of whatever sins that we, you know, if we've been involved in any sins in regards to this illness that we have, we repent, we ask for an anointing, we're anointed, God does his part. He's going to heal. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. In other words, he had a lot of this, probably more so than anyone else in the New Testament. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then am I strong. So, after three requests for healing, Paul came to this understanding, to put it in a term, he got the point that God heals, but God is going to heal according to what our needs are, not necessarily because what our desires are. He's going to do it when it's best for us and for all the circumstances involved. Often, in God's wisdom and his loving judgment, the temporary delaying of the healing process will perhaps best accomplish the desired effect rather than instantaneous healing. Now, we want instantaneous, right? Because we want it just like the thing of, I want patience and I want it now. Well, patience is required in God healing us, knowing he's going to heal. Knowing he's going to heal. But he's working things out. And as we've seen through Paul, there are things that are worked out best for a delaying in the healing than for an instantaneous healing to take place. Notice again what Paul said in verse 10 and the B part of the verse. For when I am weak physically, I'm reading in words. For when I am weak physically, then I am strong spiritually. Discerning Jesus' body means we do not need to be discouraged when we experience a delay in healing. I mean, after all, it provides an excellent opportunity for us to practice faith, and then with God's help, guidance, direction, totally being involved in there can be growth in spiritual strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Waiting is sometimes required, because it does something for us. That is for God using it is probably the best way for us, for Him to develop whatever it is He's trying to develop in us. Now, I've seen instantaneous healings. I can tell you examples of them, and they are there. There are some. It does happen. Discerning Jesus' body means we know that we do not deserve to be healed by His stripes. I mean, after all, we come to the realization we are the cause of His stripes. Discerning Jesus' body means we understand that He is faithful to His promise of healing. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Discerning Jesus' body means He is the divine healer. Exodus 15 and verse 26. I'm breaking into this and reading just a one verse here for the effect of that point. He is the divine healer. Exodus 15:26, and said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, because I am the Lord that heals you. He is the divine healer. Discerning Jesus' body means it is His will to heal us. Psalm 41 and verse 3, and we'll read this out of the NIV. 41:3, the Lord sustains them on their sick bed and restores them from their bed of illness. It is His will that we be healed. That is, if we meet the conditions for it. I can tell you all kinds of stories. People have come to me to be anointed, and they make demands. And I know going in, God is not going to hear this prayer, because that's not the way God is. I mean, you know all of these points, and you know that this is not what it is. And so if anyone is not diligently trying to keep God's laws and commandments, I'm not sure that they can expect or should expect supernatural healing from God. I mean, think about it this way. That person is, to me, seems to me, is obviously not fulfilling his part of the promise. You go back to James 5:14. If any sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and their prayer of faith shall raise him up. Is this a person who's really asking in faith? Because we also read these other verses that you're going to have this attitude of keeping. Now, does that mean that we're going to be keeping the laws of God, the commandments, absolutely perfectly in all situations? No. But the attitude is going to be one of those of go and sin no more. That's the desire. That's what our goal is. That's what we're trying to accomplish. I think a person who approaches God in this way is a lackadaisical or careless or a lazy believer and is not truly discerning the Lord's body. However, again I say, nevertheless, having said that, that does not mean that God will not heal somebody who does, you know, that is not careless or not lazy and all of those. I know that he can, and I know that he even has. I'm talking about we should not be this way. Why would we want to approach? Well, I know that he's healed people before who's a lazy believer, and they're careless in the way they live their way of life, but I know God is going to heal me anyway. Why would we even want to approach God that way? That's what I'm trying to get us to think about. Because remember, this topic is discerning the body of Jesus. So I think that we should be seeing that we are to be self-examining ourselves. Is this how I approach God? Is this my approach? So go with me again to 1 Corinthians 11. This time we're going to read verse 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And we talked about that in detail in part one. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I think something very, very clear is here that we are seeing, maybe even could say above all, discerning Jesus' body forces us to perform a self-examination, to perform a self-cleansing. Looking at ourselves by what God says and saying, do I look like Jesus? And it's yes or no. Second Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, performing holiness in the fear of God. Drop down to verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. So a sincere sorrowing to repentance inspires in us a deep determination, resolve, to never break God's laws again. Does that mean we're never going to break the laws of God ever again? That's not what it is saying. It's what is the heart, what is the attitude. And Paul And verse 11 states, what diligence it produced in you. So I think it seems only reasonable and right that we should demonstrate in a convincing manner, in a persuasive manner to God, our appreciation and our desire to obey Him from now on. So if we have been, we're examining ourselves in this context here, by the stripes of Jesus, have we been healed, or someone we know and someone we love? You know, are we examining ourselves to look and see, is this our approach, is this our attitude? And this is to be an appreciation that we show to God that we want to obey Him from now on. Go and sin no more. I mean, after all, because of His generous act, and I mean both the act of the Passover itself and by His healing us, by His stripes, we now are no longer subject to the death penalty, meaning the second death. That was something that we brought upon ourselves by our past sinful lifestyle. That's why He had to die, is because of the way we have lived our lives. Now, because of Jesus' sacrifice, meaning His being the Passover lamb who died on our behalf, we have a new lease on life. He released us from the death penalty so that we should live. That's what He's saying in John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life, and they may have it abundantly. That's why He releases us from the death penalty, so that we will go and live that way of life that He wants us to live abundantly forever. So I come to a question that I think is appropriate at this point. How should we now live? Well, we should be determined to live the remainder of our life free from sin, keeping God's law. You go, that's about as I don't want to say cop out, but like that's the standard answer. Of course it is, because this is exactly how we should go and live our lives. This is what we should be determined to do as a result of what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for us on our behalf. Go with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:5. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, is this talking about Jesus, or is this talking about us? The answer is yes. He did it, and this is to be the goal that we're to be living. Because He lived it, we are to desire and to want to live that same way of life because of what He did. This repeats the idea that Peter mentions earlier in Chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The word tree there really should be cross. The word tree is there because it's talking about the material. That's really what it is. But anyway, this body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live for righteousness. So, brethren, please understand, this is a major reason why we are healed by his stripes. Think about it this way. If our physical bodies were not healed occasionally, what would happen? We would die. And our spiritual development would stop at that point. You can't praise God in the grave. Neither can you grow spiritually anymore either. So when God takes care of our physical ailments, he makes it possible for our continued spiritual growth. We are to receive the blessing of a new opportunity to develop our talents, to do good works in faith, and perhaps even receive a more responsible position in God's kingdom. I mean, we don't know. That's future. We don't know how much we're going to grow. We don't know, but the potential to grow more is there if we are alive and living this godly way of life. God has promised to reward us as Jesus' followers according to our works when he returns. Matthew 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And we know from James 2 and verse 26 that we are told that faith without works is dead. Trusting God for healing gives us an opportunity to add works to our faith. Not only do we learn to trust him, we also learn to obey him and serve him. That is, if when we are healed, rather than consuming the gift of restored health to our lust, which is what James says in James 4, verse 3, that we use it in a godly way, we will be granted a greater reward in God's kingdom. Luke 19, 11 through 19, this is the parable of the pounds. You know this, and I'm not going to read all of these verses. I'm going to read some of this, but he says this: they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And then he says, and a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom. And then he called 10 of the servants to him and told him, gave each one of them so many pounds, so much talents or money. And then he goes on, and so he goes away, and this nobleman, which is a representation in the parable of Jesus, of course, he goes away. Go down to verse 16. It says, then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. So he's expecting a profit. This is the point. And he said unto him, well, you good servant, because you have been faithful and very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be you also over 5 cities. From reading this and studying this, one of the lessons that we learn from the parable of the pounds is the extent of our reward depends on our works of faith now. Therefore, it appears that our reward depends upon how well we discern Jesus' body. It does tie in. Because if we aren't discerning it, then we're not going to be this profitable servant over here who's adding to. want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What we're seeing from those verses is that if our faith proves not to be enduring, but it's actually burned up, the person still may be granted salvation because God is merciful. That's what these verses are saying. However, what these verses are also saying is that the reward, or any glory, or our ability to serve and make even others happy in the kingdom of God, I think by necessity is going to be lessened. So in other words, it depends on what we're doing. It depends on how we're working, how we are doing these things. Those who will be in God's family will vary in glory as the glory of the sun differs from the glory of the moon and the stars. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, earth, physical. But the glory of the heavenly, I'm reading that word because we understand that word, celestial or of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earth is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. The principle he's saying here is, so do we. Not everybody is even going to be in the kingdom and the family of God are going to have the same glory as everyone else. There is going to be glory, and I'm not even defining what's meant by glory here, but whatever that is, we're all going to have it, but some are going to have more than others. What these verses are showing us is our future glory depends on how we live life now. However, the rewards for keeping God's law begins even in this present life as we are confident toward God, as we are absent of the fear of man, as we have inner peace, and as we have a sound mind. These are all verses that I'm just piling up on top of one another and just reading this thing from different scriptures. Good judgment, healing of our sicknesses, and many, many more. They are all lumped together. Discerning Jesus' body, including going to God for healing, means trusting Him with our life. It is putting our life on the line. I think that should make us take this matter of discerning Jesus' body seriously. And hopefully, we have noticed that self-examination of ourselves also plays a vital part. Therefore, brethren, if we truly grasp and follow through in discerning Jesus' broken body, it will really make a difference in our lives, physically and spiritually. the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you, each one of us, as we go about discerning the Lord's body, the body of Jesus Christ, and as we examine ourselves, as we look forward to the partaking of the Passover. So God bless each one of you, brethren. God bless each one of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.